and ask you to continue to pray for me as I endeavor to preach to you this morning. I hope all of you know that preaching has to be blessed by the Holy Spirit. And so I always appreciate your prayers on my behalf as I endeavor to preach to you. This morning I really have a burden to preach some from the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 11. And beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The wording here in Luke 11 is a little different than the model prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6. But it does contain the essence of prayer. And I would like for you to notice the request that one of his disciples made after they heard him praying. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The prayers of Jesus and the prayers of John must have been so moving that their disciples wanted to learn how to pray like they prayed. And so they're asking Jesus to teach them to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so Jesus gives them what has sometimes been called the Lord's Prayer, but I think that's probably a misnomer, because Jesus could have never prayed this prayer. Because in the prayer, we are asking for forgiveness of sin, and Jesus didn't have any sin to be forgiven of. So I would say it's more the sinner's prayer or the disciples' prayer that Jesus is giving us an outline for here. And I don't think he's saying that I want you to memorize this and say this every time you pray. But it does go to the very heart of what sincere, fervent prayers are all about. And beloved, in my study of the Scriptures, in my experience with prayer through the years, I can honestly say that I believe prayer is very simple. It's not a complicated formula like calculus or algebra. That wouldn't be complicated to some of you, but to me it would be very complicated. But prayer is very simple. It's just a child talking to their father. That's not complicated. But even though it's simple, it is not easy. Prayer is not easy. Do you remember when the Bible talks about our Savior sweating, as it were, great drops of blood? Do y'all remember that? Well, where was that? It was not in Pilate's hall, where he was being mocked and beaten and tried. It was not even going up the Mount of Calvary. Where was it that Jesus was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood? Well, I'm going to read to you in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, referring to Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, not from dying, but from death. The Father didn't save Jesus from dying, but he did save him from death. He brought him out of the grave 3 days later and was heard in that he feared. Listen to those words. With strong crying and tears, Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. And if you and I are serious about our prayer life, we'll find out it's not easy. Just try praying sometime for 30 minutes. Just get alone somewhere in your house or in the car or wherever you can be alone, and just try to focus on prayer for 30 minutes and see what a challenge it is. You'll have all kinds of thoughts coming at you. And I don't know how Satan, I don't know how he has access to our minds, but I know he does. I'll have thoughts right here in this house of worship that I wouldn't want you to know about. And I really don't think they are my thoughts. I think Satan attacks our minds constantly. So if you're serious about your prayer life, you can be sure Satan is serious about interrupting your prayer life. Personally, I doubt if Satan ever is more frightened than when a child of God is sincerely praying to the Heavenly Father. Satan is not upset as much with you just sitting in church or going to a ball game or going to the beach or going to your job. But if you start talking to God, now Satan gets upset because he knows he's no match for your Heavenly Father. But prayer, James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It avails much. But that effectual, fervent prayer is not just a little bedtime prayer that you've memorized. Last Sunday, I tried to give a definition of that word fervent. And the Greeks used it in reference to their athletes who would strive diligently to excel in their athletic abilities. They didn't wake up at 10:30 in the morning and eat a bunch of junk food and lay around until afternoon and get out and train for 20 minutes. Serious athletes are out there fervently training. And the Bible teaches us that we're to love one another with a fervent love. How many of y'all love me with a fervent love? Come on now. I want you to, and I want to love you all with a fervent love, not just a little surface love. And then I want to pray with a fervent prayer. But I must confess, and I don't do this easily this morning, but I can tell you that in over 50 years of being trying to follow Jesus after my baptism, there have been long seasons when I have not been given to prayer as I should have been. It's so easy to neglect it, especially when things are going so well. But these disciples were so impressed with the Savior's prayer, they wanted him to teach them to pray. Now, I want you to notice with me this morning, as Jesus begins to teach them, he says to say this, "Our Father." I like that word, "our." We need to really zero in on that word. He's not just my Father. You're not an only child to God. He has many, many, many children all over the world, out of every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. And you're just one of his children. So when you go to God to pray, remember that He has a lot of children that you and I are supposed to be getting along with. Our Father. I need to remember He's your Father as much as He is my Father. Our Father. And beloved, I think that word Father goes, I think it captures the very heart of the gospel as Primitive Baptists believe it. Our Father. You see, our relationship with God is not an employer-employee relationship. It's not a master-servant relationship. Our relationship with Him is a father-child relationship. Do y'all get that? Our Father. Wow. Somebody asked one time, is the universe friendly? Well, I want to tell you, at the heart of this creation that you and I enjoy is a loving heavenly Father. Don't forget that. He's on His throne. Now, I know we live in a broken, messed up world where there are a lot of tragedies and heartaches, but don't blame that on the Father. Blame that on us and on the human family. When God got through creating the world, He said, it's good and very good. The only thing He said that wasn't good was that Adam was alone, and so He fixed that too, gave him a wife. So, beloved, God is our Father. Now, I know there are people in the world whose earthly fathers were not very kind and loving and responsible. A lot of absentee fathers, a lot of cruel fathers. But if you had a father on earth that was anywhere close to deserving that title Father, it ought to endure to you the idea that God is our Father. Our Father. And as I said, that goes to the very heart of what we believe as Primitive Baptists. Because, see, the religious world, most of the religious world, if not all of the religious world, believes that a sinner, a member of Adam's family, has to do something in order to become a child of the Heavenly Father. They will say you have to accept Him as your Savior, you have to be baptized in water, you have to live by faith, you have to do a lot of good works, you have to do all of this in order to become a child of the Heavenly Father. Now, in answer to that, my question would be to you this. What did you have to do to become the child of your earthly father? You say, Brother Sam, now that's a silly question. That's absurd. I didn't do anything to become the child of my earthly father. Well, that's right. And beloved, just as you didn't do anything to become the child of your earthly father, you don't do anything to become the child of the heavenly Father. It's by grace and grace alone. You're His by choice from before the foundation of the world, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God loved His children even before they came into this world. Now we have been born into God's family. And Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, ye must be, listen to this, ye must be born again. That little word be indicates that being born again is something done to you. It's not something you do in order to be born again. Jesus did not say you must get born again. You must be born again. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings about this new birth. You and I were dead in sin until the Holy Spirit came to us and quickened us and gave us spiritual life. And so our purpose today as a church is to not go out into a world of dead sinners on their way to hell and persuade them to accept God as their Father in order for them to go to heaven. How many of y'all would, what would you all think of me today if I said to you, I have finally decided to accept Elsie and Ruby Bryant as my parents? I was born in Dublin, Georgia in 1948. That's 69 years ago. What would you think of Brother Sam if he said, now, brethren and sisters, I finally accepted them as my parents? You'd think, Brother Bryant, he needs help. Obviously, I would be very confused. You know better than that. You don't accept your earthly parents in order for them to be your earthly parents. Now, they were my parents before I ever knew it. I came into this world a tiny little baby. I didn't know how to talk. I didn't know how to walk. I knew how to cry, but I didn't know how to communicate. I didn't know they were my parents, but they were my parents. And I believe there's many on earth today that are in the family of God that don't know that He is their Father and that they're His children. But let me tell you, that doesn't keep them from being His. If God loved them and Jesus died for them, they are in the family. Our Father. Get it this morning. Our Father. Don't think of God as a spare tire in the trunk when one on the ground goes flat. Don't think of God as a 911 call. Don't think of God as a first aid kit. He is your Father. And you and I need to be close to Him, draw near to Him, be with Him, and talk to Him on a regular basis. Amen. Our Father. That is a truth that we can grasp to some little degree on earth, but we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to fully comprehend what it means for God, the eternal being, to actually be our Father which art in heaven. Now, Jesus is letting us know that this earth is not all there is. We live on a good earth. We live on a beautiful earth. We live in a magnificent creation called earth. And I praise God and thank Him for today. And the heavens declare His glory, and the firmament shows His handiwork. But let me tell you, this earth is not all there is. Beyond this earth, beyond this terrestrial ball that we live on, this planet speeding through space, beyond this earth, beyond the grave, beyond the cemetery, is a city in heaven, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I'm glad to be among those who by faith can see that other world. I've been praying for Sister Carrie and her family. She wrote the sweetest little article about her grandfather today. 8 months ago, she wrote a sweet article about her grandmother. And we have memorials, and we remember our loved ones. Memorial Day, we remember our soldiers. We remember all those buried who died for our country. We remember them. We honor them, but we can't bring them back. We just remember them with respect and honor. But let me tell you, this earth is not all there is for the child of God. There is another world, a heaven, and our Father is up there, and we pray to Him, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Isn't that interesting? Jesus teaches us to address Him as one that is hallowed. And that word hallow is an interesting word. It basically means honor, respect. It's a holy name. When you and I use the name of God, beloved, we ought to be very, very careful to hallow that name. Hollywood loves to blaspheme the name of God. And when they start cursing my Heavenly Father, that's time for me to get up and walk out of the theater. How many of y'all would hang around if somebody was cursing your earthly father? Let me tell you, as little as I am, I'd have been upset. I'd have probably flew into them if they'd have cursed my earthly father. What about my heavenly Father? I don't want to be around people that are cursing the name of God. And so his name is to be hallowed. It is in this house. It is in this place. Every song we sing, every prayer we offer, hopefully every sermon that is preached here is honoring the name of our God. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, Jesus is saying, when you go to pray, get real close to your heavenly Father and honor him and draw near to him and recognize him as God. Not as the buddy upstairs or the man upstairs, but as God. And he's our God day and night. Summer, winter, spring, and fall, he is our heavenly Father, our God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so in the beginning of our prayers, we really need to honor him. We need to praise him and magnify him. And then we need to pray that his will be done. Jesus says to pray, thy kingdom come. A kingdom is where a king reigns. And if it's his kingdom, he's reigning, right? Now, there's a lot about Bible prophecy I don't know. Brother Josh Coker sent me a question this week about Bible prophecy, and I told him I don't know nearly as much about it as I used to. I wish I knew as much about the Bible. There's no telling what I'd give today to know as much about the Bible as I thought I knew when I was 18. But the older I've gotten, the bigger the Bible has gotten. And I'm not saying it's impossible to understand, but there are portions of it that are very mysterious and deep. And God didn't call me to preach to giraffes. He called me to preach to sheep and lambs. I want to keep the message as simple as I can. So I don't know all about the kingdom, but I do know there are kingdoms here referenced in Scripture where he is king. And he ought to be the king in my life. Amen. He ought to be ruling and reigning in Sam Bryant's life. I don't take up much space on this earth. I'm a little fellow. Maybe, I don't know, 2 feet, 5 feet 6 this way. But whatever space I take up, Jesus Christ ought to be ruling in my mind, in my heart. He ought to be ruling my hands, my feet. He ought to be king in my life. Would you all agree with that? Who do you want ruling in your life? You want the devil? He'd love to, I can promise you that. But let me tell you, those who have followed his leadership end up grieving and mourning over it. So we pray that his kingdom would be in us and that he would rule in our lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Listen to that. Jesus says to pray, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. You know, there are people who teach that everything that happens on this earth is according to God's will. I've heard people say that the all things that work together for our good in Romans 8:28 includes everything that happens on this earth and in your life. God is orchestrating everything that goes on so that it's going to eventually work together for your good. I didn't believe that the first time I heard it, and I sure don't believe it today. Do you believe that every rape, and let me tell you, rape is a horrible, tragic thing. Do you believe every murder, every woman that is being assaulted or abused, every child that is being abused, do you think all of that is working together for anybody's good? Don't let anybody tell you that. Let me tell you, if this world today was being operated by a sovereign God the way some people say it is, this world would be perfect like heaven is now. And Jesus is asking us to pray that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, if God's will is being done on this earth like it is in heaven, why would we be praying for that? Do y'all get that? Come on now. Y'all hang in here with me. Please, a lot of things that go on in this world are not pleasing to God. I know the Bible says, our God is in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. But that does not mean that everything Sam Bryant does is pleasing to God. I'd like for that to settle in. We are not absoluters in this church. We're not fatalists. We believe God has given us the ability to make choices. Now, our ability to make choices does not involve us choosing to be his child. That's by sovereign grace. But to be an obedient child, now that's where you and I have the ability to make choices. And so, let's pray that God's will be done in this church. That everything done here will not be according to the pastor's will or the deacon's will or the sister's will, but that God's will be done in this church. Are y'all listening? Are y'all agreeing? Come on now. We want God's will, don't we? We don't want Sister So-and-so's will be done, keep her from getting upset. We don't want Deacon So-and-so's will being done or else he's going to quit. No, we want God's will to be done. And if all of us on the same page wanting God's will to be done, we'll be united, right? And how do you know what God's will is? Well, I can tell you studying the Bible gives you a good insight into God's will. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Oh, how important it is for us to remember that. And then let's notice what he says next. He says, now this is the part a lot of people like. This is the part of the prayer where you get to ask for things. And I can tell you a lot of prayers go up to God and that's all it is, just asking for things. I'm asking for a job. I'm asking for, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm asking for food. No, nothing wrong with that. But, beloved, prayer is so much more than having your wish list, your Christmas list. Jesus says, he gives us permission in verse 3, give us this day, or day by day, this version, this passage says, give us day by day our daily bread. Why does he say day by day, or our daily bread as in Matthew? Why does he say that? Well, for one reason, probably because we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. How many of y'all know you're going to be on this earth tomorrow? How many of y'all know that? We hope we'll be here, right? We ask God to bless us with a long life and good health and a sound mind. But I can tell you a lot of people will be leaving the planet today. None of us know how long we've got. What we really need to learn to do is live life day by day. Right? Day by day. Yesterday's gone forever. It's history. Tomorrow, somebody said, is a promissory note. And you may not live to cash it in. But today is what? It's the present. And it's a present from God, and every day is a present from God, and we ought to be living this day to its fullest. Please, beloved, let's enjoy every day that God gives us. A lot of people live for Friday. There's a restaurant, I think, named after that. Thank God it's Friday. Well, what about thanking God for Monday, or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday? Or Saturday, and I thank God for Sunday. A day when a few of my church family will get together and we'll enjoy being around the throne of God and singing hymns and growing a little closer to our Heavenly Father and thanking Him for all of His blessings. Oh, beloved, now He says, give us this day or day by day. Oh, what is it that we are to ask for? Our daily bread. Now, if Jesus had been in Africa teaching the Africans to pray, he'd have probably said, give us day by day our rice and beans. I talk to Brother Obey's children a lot. Barnabas, Junius, Gift, Given, Nicholas, Grace. I enjoy nowadays. The other day, Given called me and we actually could see one another on the telephone. They're high tech over there. You know, Africa skipped the Industrial Revolution. They really did. But they went right into the high tech revolution. And they know what to do with those smartphones a lot more than I do. But I visit with them and I ask Given, I said, what did you have? Have you eaten today? He said, yes. I said, what did you have? Oh, he said, rice and beans. Well, that's what they had yesterday. And that's probably what they'll have tomorrow. Rice and beans. You know how many people on this earth today live on rice and beans? When Nelda and I go out to eat, you know, it's just hard to even decide where you want to go anymore. We have so much to eat. Talking about daily bread, we got a freezer over there full of food. We got enough food in that house to last us 2 or 3 months. But let me tell you, millions, billions of people today on this earth live on rice and beans one day and beans and rice the next, just for a little variety. But Jesus says, I want you to feel free to ask what you need. Bread is something necessary. And if you need a job, go to Him and ask Him for a job. If you need a companion, go to Him and ask for a companion. If you need healing from cancer, go to Him and ask. Everything that you need in life, you can take it to your heavenly Father, and He cares and He understands. Yes, we are given the privilege to ask for healing for members. I asked the Lord, and recently Brother Josh, Brother Derek, and I heard a wonderful sermon by Brother Vernon Johnson on church growth and talking about, you know, how churches grow. We, as Old Baptists, don't use gimmicks. We don't use special music. We don't use special lighting. We don't use anything to try to, you know, entertain the people. Music will draw a crowd. Entertainment will draw a crowd. We don't want people coming for entertainment. We want them to come to worship. And in worship, you hallow Him. And you grow a little spiritually in your grace and in your knowledge. And we ought to be praying for Vestavia Church, that God would add to our church members. And let me tell you, all over the country today, all over the country, in America, there are primitive Baptist churches without pastors. And you know what you and I ought to be praying? That God would send forth pastors. That God would raise up men and give them the gift to preach. How long has it been since you and I have prayed for that in this church? I'm thinking we ought to make that a daily prayer in our lives. Right now, we have 3 elders in this church, and that's a blessing, true blessing, blessing to me. Goodness knows what a blessing Brother Josh and Brother Derek are to me. But there are churches that don't have pastors. There are churches where pastors drive 250 miles. Nelda and I know a young preacher from Houston that drives all the way to Little Rock twice a month to preach and pastor. Beloved, don't you know God could raise up men right there in Arkansas to preach the everlasting gospel? You and I ought to be praying to that end. We want to see the church grow and expand, and we ought to be asking for that because God gives us that privilege to do so. Now, here is a part of the prayer that some have called the most awful petition imaginable. Are you ready? Jesus said, and forgive us our sins. How many of y'all need forgiveness? You don't have to raise your hands because I know I'm preaching to a bunch of sinners. Y'all are wretched, hell-deserving sinners, just like the pastor. You say, oh, pastor, don't call us wretched. Well, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what like me? A wretch. You need forgiveness every day. How many of y'all need forgiveness from your companions?
I do. I have to ask for it. And so far, Nelda's been willing to forgive me. And I try to be forgiving toward her. Now, how many of y'all need forgiveness in your family circle daily? Come on now. I know how families are. I grew up in one. I understand how families operate. We can be friendlier and more courteous to total strangers than we can to our own relatives. That's amazing, isn't it? That's sad. It ought not to be. But when there is, when there are hurt feelings or stinging words said in the family, you know how that can all be fixed immediately? By asking for forgiveness and then forgiving. Now, the reason why this is not such a lovely request, because Jesus says to pray, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. In Matthew, Jesus says we're to forgive, we're asking God to forgive us as we forgive others. How many of y'all would want God to forgive you today the way you forgive everybody else? How many of y'all would like to operate on that basis? Well, in the family, that's the way it operates. Now, legally, God has forgiven us at Calvary because Jesus took our sins, paid for them with his precious blood, and legally, we are forgiven and on our way to glory. But while we're in the family down here or on this earth, you and I are bumping into one another constantly. I asked somebody a while back to forgive me, and I haven't heard back from them. And I confess my sin. I did. I'm not going to give you all any details, but I can tell you I was convicted. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. I asked for forgiveness. I begged for forgiveness. I hope they've forgiven me. I'd love to hear they've forgiven me. They may never tell me. They may never forgive me. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. When you learn to forgive quickly, when you learn to just let it go, let me tell you, there are powerful motivations on this earth. Greed is one of them. Revenge is another. Love is a powerful motivation. But let me tell you, there are a lot of people living to settle scores. They live for years planting and plotting to get even with somebody who hurt them or their loved one. Beloved, that's not a good way to live. When you and I live without forgiving, you know what we've done? We put ourselves in a jail cell, locked the door, and threw the key away, and we're locked up. See, when you and I learn to forgive, we're not blessing those we're forgiving as much as we're blessing ourselves. Come on now. Are y'all getting this? Did y'all need this? I want to tell you, the Word of God sets us free. The truth sets us free. So Jesus says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And then closing, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now we know the Bible teaches us in James that God does not tempt any man. We know that. To do evil. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. But he does try us. He does, like he tried Abraham when he asked him to offer up his son Isaac. So God can test our faith. What this means exactly, I'm not sure. I'd appreciate any light during lunch today. Maybe some of you can shed light on this for me. But when Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, what I really get out of that is this. Father, you know how to help me avoid the traps that Satan is setting for me. You know how to do that. You know how to help me have the strength to resist the temptations that Satan is going to be confronting me with. And I'm asking you to deliver me. Deliver me from evil. Oh, beloved, we have an enemy in this world, and he is having great success in the lives of many people. He's destroying marriages. Last night on the news, Nelda and I saw this woman whose son died from opioids 15 years ago. And she said he was one of the most outstanding young men. We saw a picture of him, a handsome, bright young man. Somebody introduced him to heroin, and it took him down. And listen, just because somebody's on drugs doesn't mean they're an evil, wicked person. It just means they have been caught by the enemy, and it could happen to any of us. And we need to be asking God to protect us and keep us. And don't think just because your kids are doing well right now that Satan isn't after them. People say, I don't want to influence my children religiously. Well, I can tell you the devil does and the world does. And you need to be influencing your children on a daily basis in a godly way. Thank you all today for your prayerful attention. I hope that this message will help all of us to be more diligent in our prayer life. Please pray for America on this Memorial Day. America, you know what America needs more than anything else? What America needs, in my opinion, more than great leaders and a great economy and a great military, and we need all that. But what we need more than anything else in America are God-fearing people praying for this country. God said to Israel of old, if my people, which are called by my name, will do four things, I'll do three things. What did God say he wanted Israel to do? Go out and make more money? Go out and be more famous? No. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins. I will heal their land. America is sick. 94 young people died from opioids in 1998. Last year in Jefferson County, there was like 300. I mean, it's horrible, beloved. Marriage is troubled. God help us. Let's pray. Would you allow me now to pray? Our Father in heaven,